I'm happy to be here tonight sharing some of the most exciting things that God has predicted are coming. And to be able to look back over almost 50 years I've been studying prophecy and to see how things are coming together, and at least in the perspective of what I saw in the beginning and what I saw when I wrote The Late Great Planet Earth. Tonight we're going to talk about the yellow peril. You know, I've mentioned to you before that the Bible says there will be a certain alignment of powers just shortly before the return of Christ. And all of this will be revolving around a miraculously restored state of Israel. We saw that happen in 1948. With the Israelis in control of Jerusalem, we saw that in 1967, for the first time in 2,500 years, Israel took sovereign control of Jerusalem. They'd had it before after the Babylonian captivity, but it was always under someone else. They've held on to it up until the Clintonistas got involved. We don't know what's going to happen now, but we know that all of that has prophetic significance. And I've mentioned how that the world would be divided into four spheres of political power blocks. We've talked about the southern power that is mentioned, the Muslim bloc of power, alienated against this new state, united for one reason, their mutual hatred of Israel. We've talked about the great power to the extreme north of Israel. That's for over 500 years, students of prophecy have identified as Russia. I believe it's absolutely coming together as predicted. And tonight, we're going to talk about another one of those blocks of power. And this has to do with Asia. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. When talking about this sphere of power, we have to put together a few references that are made to it and focus what light we have into the area of shadows and darkness. But there's enough there to tell us what to expect. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings of the east. In the Greek, it's Anatolis Eliu, which means literally, the kings of the sun rising. You see, this was the way the ancients referred to the Asian people, the people from the sun rising. And it's very important that the great river Euphrates is mentioned in this prophecy, because in ancient times, especially in military references in ancient history, the river Euphrates was the dividing line between the Near East or the Middle East and the Far East or Asia. Everything east of the Euphrates was considered by the ancients to be Asia. So the fact that he refers to this power called the kings plural of the east, coming from the east and crossing the great river Euphrates, and every time the Euphrates is used in prophecies about this, it's called the great river Euphrates. It's important. Because he wants us to know that this is when the great population hordes of Asia will invade. I call it the Asian invasion. Now, there's another cryptic prophecy about this, and it's the river Euphrates that gives us the clue that it's the same power, this great group from the east of the Euphrates. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 9, beginning with the 13th verse. I refer to this passage that generally as the four angels of death. You know, one of the things that's difficult for most people is to realize that alongside of this world we live in, that we can experience with empiricism. I mean by that, we can experience it by what we see or hear, touch, taste, smell, some more than others. And we can tell it by what we can perceive with the five senses. But even Christians are slow to recognize that right alongside of this is something more important than what we see with our senses. And that is, there's an unseen warfare that's always going on around us. And here, the veil is drawn back to show how nations through history have been moved by spiritual powers behind the men that we see in power. And this one shows us very clearly that it is the movement of four mighty fallen angels that caused one of the most fearful things that will ever happen here on earth. So let's look at what it says about them. In verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And one sang to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now, once you see that word, River Euphrates, immediately you know it's tied in with Revelation 16. That says, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. I was studying this in the original Greek intensively last night, and there are several things that came through to me that I hadn't really grasped in the hundreds of times that I've studied this passage. First of all, when it says here, release the four angels who had been prepared, the original Greek, been prepared, is a perfect tense verb, which means something that has happened at a point of time in the past with the results that go on, that continue. And so what it is saying is these four angels, and they have to be fallen angels because God doesn't bind the good angels. They're bound at this place, a boundary between east and west. They're bound here because they must have been guilty of some extreme overstepping of their authority in the past. And so God bound them and wouldn't let them loose. Secondly, we know that they must be among the most powerful of the fallen angels that have become known generally as demons. So these are particularly vicious entities. And they are so vicious that they had to be bound. But it says that God prepared them in the past with the results that they continued to be prepared to be released at an exact hour and day and month and year in God's timetable. In other words, rarely does it ever say anything like this about the movement of history, that something has been prepared and it is so terrible that it's counted from the very hour and day and month and year that it takes place. And so these are specially prepared for this job. And it says they are prepared for it, they're released at an exact moment in history, and then we have a purpose clause. Always, whenever you see a purpose clause, it's time to stop, look, and listen. It says, so that. In other words, they are prepared and they are released at a special point in history for the express purpose that they might kill a third of mankind. Now think about that. There's 6 billion people plus in the world today. Revelation chapter 6 has already predicted that before this, a fourth of mankind will be killed in the first wave of a series of judgments called the opening of the seals. So a fourth of mankind's already been destroyed. Now out of what's left, a third more are going to be killed by these four angels of death. And when you add that together, it means 50% of the population that started this 7-year period by this time will be wiped out by this. 50%. That's 3 billion people in less than 4 years. Can you imagine anything like that? No wonder Jesus said about this period, the 7 years that immediately precede his return to the earth. He said, "For then there shall be a tribulation which has not been from the beginning of the world until then, nor ever shall be again. And unless those days are cut short, no one will be left alive." And so we're talking about something very sobering. Now I want to tell you, always keep your focus on where you stand. I'm going to talk about some horrible things here. But if you know that Jesus Christ lives in you right now, you won't be here when this happens. You'll be watching from heaven. But this is what the scripture says. They are released. And it says in verse 16, "And the number of the armies of the horsemen who was 200 million. And I heard the number of them." Now, first of all, as soon as these four angels are released, he sees 200 million soldiers. And where are they moving? From the place where these angels were bound, at the great river Euphrates, the boundary line between east and west. This is the Asian invasion that never has happened in history before. The closest thing, you know, isn't it a miracle that the vast population centers that have always been in Asia have never invaded successfully the West? That's providence of God. They could have wiped out Western civilization. The closest thing in history to an invasion of the West by Asia was under Genghis Khan in the 12th century. In the 12th and 13th century, Genghis Khan got to the borders of what would be now Poland, and he took over what is now Iran, Afghanistan, places like that. But he never really got into Europe. Many people do not know that during World War II, we almost had an Asian invasion. During the height of the battles in the Pacific, the Japanese, early in the war, had a vast armada of ships loaded with troops, crack troops. And they had taken Singapore. They sailed through the Malaccan Straits into the Indian Ocean. And they were headed for the area of the Suez Canal. If they had continued and attacked the British, who were already overstretched all across the deserts of northern Africa trying to cope with Rommel, if they had continued, they would have rolled up that area. They would have completely obliterated the British. Germany would have had all of Africa. That would have given them a whole new lease to fight from. And I'm sure history wouldn't be the same as it is today. Germany would probably have won if they would have done that. But, For some unknown reason, Yamamoto, back in his headquarters, the Sea of Japan, flashed an order to them to turn around and to come back and go toward the west coast of the United States. It was at that time that some agents of the U.S. Navy broke the Japanese code and discovered what their intentions and what their position was, and they met them with a few B-17s and a few fighter planes that they tried to make into bombers, and they met them at the Coral Sea, and by a miracle, they turned that fleet around, sunk many of the Japanese ships with our battered Navy fighting valiantly, and at the Battle of the Coral Sea, the whole war was turned around. Had the Japanese continued into the Middle East, probably Europe would be speaking German and Japanese right now. But things turn the way God wants them to, because He curbs things according to His will. But we face a time in the future where those restraints are going to be taken off. And it says here that as a result of these mighty angels that are kept, and it's interesting how demons are territorial. You look at, study the scripture, you see they do influence the leaders in the human world here, and they seem to be very territorial about certain places. And these four demons are particularly territorial about the boundary between Asia and the West. And as soon as they're released, they raise up this 200 million man army to come into an invasion into the Middle East. Now, in about 3 or 4 weeks, I'll be on the Great War of Armageddon. And I'll go into detail about how all of these masses come together. I'll, at that time, go into Joel chapter 2, as I talked about last week. Joel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45, and talk about how Russia will play a key role in all of this. But the interesting thing is that the Holy Spirit, who was showing John this actually happening, I believe he was propelled into the future in a God's time warp, and he says he actually saw and heard and felt the things that haven't happened yet. And so when he says here, in verse 16 again, and the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. And by the way, when they speak of horsemen, I think they didn't know how to explain the vehicles and things they were in. They were just saying it was a highly mobile army. To them, all they could say is horsemen. They didn't know any other mobile type of thing. But he says, the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. Then he punctuates it. And I heard the number. I heard the number of them. Now, why does he throw that in? Because he wants us to know he wasn't just guesstimating how many there were. He heard from the angel of God that there were 200 million and that they would come into war in this place. You know, I'll give you a preview of coming attractions. The last battle of the last war will be fought between two great powers today. It'll be fought between the powers of the Roman-led West and the kings of the East. Because Russia and the Muslim Confederacy will have already been wiped out. And it will be these two great colossi that come together that will be the worst fighting that the world's ever seen. That's when there'll be blood standing the horse's bridle for a space of 200 miles down the Jordan River Valley. That's when we will see the most horrible warfare this world has ever seen. And I'll show you the movement of battles in that when we come to the Great War. But looking at how this has progressed, the late great Planet Earth, I quoted some people. And I talked about the Yellow Peril back in 1969. And I quoted a Christian student of prophecy named Dr. Robinson, who wrote in 1860. He said, and I quote, "Before another half century shall have rolled away in the providence of God, there will be seen revolutions in the Oriental mind of which no one has even a foreboding," end of quote. 1860, 50 years from there, 1910, well, there were things beginning to happen in Asia at that time. Now, where did he get this? By studying the same passage we just read, Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 9. And again, Dr. Cumming in 1864 foresaw the necessity of the Orient entering the industrial age and later becoming a great scourge to Western civilization. In 1967, quoted a man named Victor Petrov. He said this, and I quote, "China does possess all the prerequisites for being or becoming a world power. Communist China's economic growth is evident and has been on the rise. With or without Soviet help, she will be progressing toward her avowed goal of reaching the industrial level of the other major powers of the world. A giant, for decades half asleep, sheepishly watching the rest of the world go by on the path of technological progress. This giant has apparently been awakened," end quote. So let's just trace what's happened. Japan was the first major nation of Asia to be opened up to the West and to be brought kicking and screaming into the industrial age. They were isolationists. China was isolationist too. They didn't want much to do with the West. Yet, as we look at China, they were a great civilization back when the West was still painting itself blue and dancing around fires and worshiping demons. China has been a great civilization for at least 30 centuries. When Marco Polo brought back, among other, he did bring some pasta back from China. That's where pasta came from, China. But one of the interesting things Marco Polo brought back to the West was gunpowder. The Chinese had had that for centuries, but they only used it for fireworks. They never used it to make some kind of weapon. But as soon as Marco Polo brought back gunpowder, the West began to find projections of it into weaponry. And very quickly, weapons began to be made using gunpowder that had been invented in China. So they have had technological progress in China. They had amazing developments. They were the first ones, for instance, to use paper money. I don't know whether that's a blessing or not, but they were the first to use a banking system which had certain amounts of gold or silver on deposit, and they had paper to represent that. Marco Polo brought some of those notes back. The Venetians, who sent him, very stupidly burnt them and said, "Look, it's not worth anything. You can burn it." Well, it was worth about $10,000 in gold they burnt. But China has a very intelligent people, very progressive people, except that they preferred to be isolated from the West. So they never really entered the industrial age. And they went into a slumber a couple of centuries ago that was the result of that. As I said, Japan got into the industrial age, and they very quickly showed us that they could use it effectively in World War II. But in the late, great 1948, you know, I've got the video called 1948, and another video called The Late Great 20th Century. Well, there are amazing things that started happening in 1948, because it was then that Generalissimo Chiang Kai-shek was defeated by Mao Zedong. And the Communist Revolution took over mainland China. It was at that point that the sleeping giant of China awakened. And they entered the industrial age very, very rapidly. I remember reading in a bulletin of the Atomic Scientist about how amazed everyone was about how quickly China went from making a crude atomic bomb to exploding a thermonuclear weapon. They did it. They went from a crude atomic bomb to a thermonuclear weapon in 3.5 years. No one has ever done that. You know, as I study the history of American intelligence organizations projecting when China would have certain capabilities, I find that without an exception, we have always underestimated them and how quickly they could get certain weapons. And we don't seem to learn. When I wrote in 1969, The Late Great Planet Earth, China was just beginning to get a missile capability so that they could deliver thermonuclear weapons as far as the American mainland. And they estimated that it would be many decades before they would be able to achieve ICBMs. Well, now they have not only achieved it, but they have refined them. You know, China depends upon, and I believe they're the one that's going to lead this great group called the Kings of the East. China now has right at 1.4 billion people. Their development in weaponry depends upon two things. Number one, it depends upon their economic progress. Number two, on how much they can steal in technology from the West. That's how fast they will move. They have been enormously successful at both. Most of us are wearing clothes that were made in China. You know, it was like that before World War II. They used to warn us, the women wearing silk hose that were made in Japan, and all kinds of things were being bought by Americans made in Japan. And there were some people who saw what was happening said, every time you buy something made there, you're helping them buy bombs and fighters and bombers and ships that are going to be used against them. Some people who saw what was happening said, every time you buy something made there, you're helping them buy bombs and fighters and bombers and ships that are going to be used against us. Everybody laughed. Till Pearl Harbor. Well, exactly the same thing is happening today on a much, much greater scale. The economy of China is growing by leaps and bounds, mostly because of the Americans. And the economy is not, there's no such thing as a secular, non-governmental economic system there. You know who controls the economy of China? The PLA, the People's Liberation Army. All of the profits go to them, and they decide where they go. And guess where they choose to spend most of it? They're building up a military that will be the largest in the world very soon. But if that isn't enough, remember, this prophecy says it'll be kings, plural, of the East. There's another power that will be with China, I am certain. And they have a population of 1 billion right now, India. Both of these countries were at a special arms convention
in the Urals at a secret weapons place. Used to be secret. They had a world convention to display their weapons that are for sale there in the Urals just 2 weeks ago. And the Russians said at that time their number one customers are China and India. And they have put tremendous weaponry into the hands of especially China. But this is from an assessment by Colonel Douglas Lovelace, the director of the Research of Strategic Studies Institute here in the United States. This is what he said. He said, China's standing armed forces, and this he wrote in 1998, are of some 2.8 million active soldiers in uniform, and as such, it is the largest military force on Earth. Approximately 1 million reservists and some 15 million militia back them up. With a population of over 1.2 billion people, now this was 1998, China also has a potential manpower base of another, now listen to this, 200 million males fit for military service available at any time. So he uses the very figure, 200 million. Now, that isn't enough. You've got the one billion of India. I believe that China will soon have the power to establish hegemony over Japan, Korea, and the rest of the Far East, including Southeast Asia. They are very much on that. They have already said it says here, for China's leaders, the economy is the most important factor determining future military power. And in another article it says, we are determined to become the number one power of Asia. One of the most scary things about this is that they are accumulating weaponry and updating it by the things they've been able to steal from the West, especially the United States. When they acquired, and this is under President Clinton's watch and his carelessness of letting Chinese military people roam all through our secret weapons centers and our nuclear facilities and everything else, they have gotten the designs and plans of how we make and miniaturize thermonuclear weapons. They have that. They're already producing them. This increased their firepower by 10. Because with these miniaturized thermonuclear weapons that have the same power and punch of the big ones, only they've been miniaturized with our design, they can now put 10 warheads on each of their intercontinental ballistic missiles. So that multiplied their strike power by 10. It's no wonder. And also, when we very foolishly allowed China to put our satellites in orbit, in order to do that, we had to give them all kinds of vital secret information about our missile systems and about how we make them accurate. So we increased the accuracy and the throw power of their missiles by doing that. We may have saved a few dollars by letting them launch a few satellites for us, but we lost trillions of dollars and potentially hundreds of millions of Americans by doing that. So we still are very foolishly doing these things. And prophecy says it's going to come right back. A third of the population of the earth will perish. The four angels will use the hordes of Asia to wipe out a third of the population of the earth. And Revelation chapter 9 talks about that. Let's look at it. Verse 17. This is how I saw in the vision, the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates, the color of fire and of hyacinths and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceeds fire and smoke and brimstone. obviously this is not a real horse, is it? Well, he is a first century man trying to describe the highly advanced technical war machines of the 21st century. So how does a first century man witnessing this describe it? He has to use approximations of things he's familiar with. And so he's talking about some kind of an advanced vehicle. And it says in verse 18, "And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke," or this literally means intense pollution, "and brimstone, which proceeds out of their mouth." So whatever these vehicles are, they are something that launches something that produces fire, and I believe intense fallout, and melted earth. I believe he's talking about the use of thermonuclear weapons, because he's talking about what he saw was this intense ball of fire exploding. And then he sees these clouds of fallout, radioactivity in it. And he sees melted earth. Whenever these things hit, the heat is so intense, it just melts everything. And so I believe what he is saying is that this great massed army coming from east of the Euphrates will wipe out a third of the population of the earth in short order. And they will do it, I believe, with thermonuclear weapons, and I believe that's what he was seeing, not knowing how to describe. Now, it's interesting to see what he says in verse 20. "By this time, a fourth of mankind is wiped out in the first judgments of Revelation chapter 6, and this is the second series of judgments. And at the end of those judgments, it says, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship" what? Demons. So it's looking behind the veil again and showing that what really controls the world system that we live in, that's getting worse all the time, is demonic influence. And it says, "They worship demons and the idols of gold, of silver, brass, and of stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." I believe what he's talking about here is they refuse to repent of their intense love of materialism, love of material things, and the demonic influence behind it that makes a man willing to sell his soul for things. And then he says in verse 21, "And they did not repent of their murders nor of their pharmakia." Greek word pharmakia, from which we get the word what? Pharmacy. In the ancient world, occult practices were usually practiced under the influence of some form of drug. And that's why the word pharmakia is used here. But he's saying that one of the great sins of the last days, and which people will not let go of, it's not just murder, but also, I believe, of drug addiction and the occultism that will spring up even greater than it is now, just before Christ returns. And so he ties, I believe, drugs into one of the great sins God sees in the last days. So it's murder, occultism associated with drugs, and immorality. This is the word that means sexual practice outside of God's intended purpose for it. God's not against sex. He's just against sex outside of his intended purpose for it. So all forms of sexual immorality. And this is one of the four things that he says will be totally out of control. And even after people see half of the population of the world destroyed by obviously a movement from heaven, they're still not going to repent about this. Talk about hardness of heart. I don't want to be here. And the fourth thing, up there, thefts. So the four great sins that God looks at in the last days are murder, drug addiction with occultism, sexual immorality, and thefts. He says, even after they see what is obviously a supernatural movement of God, they're still not going to repent and turn to God. Amazing. Amazing. I believe that we're going to see Red China establish a hegemony over the great centers of Europe very soon. The Japanese have for at least a decade now been pouring capital into China. They took an unprecedented thing of having the emperor apologize to China for their mistreatment of the Chinese during World War II. Why are they doing this? Because the Japanese financiers and the big money said, because China will be the dominant economic power on earth by 2015. We always underestimate them. I believe it'll be by 2010 if we make it that far. That's a big if. I don't know. But I know this, they're moving quickly. And as their economy increases, so does their military. Because that's the whole game over there. The PLA makes sure that the best is purchased with the Chinese army. I believe that this great power is very close to establishing its part in the last spheres of power for the last days. Right alongside of Israel being back miraculously restored as a nation, in control of Jerusalem, under great contest about it, with the nations all around Israel now united by Islam, with the country to the extreme north of Israel, Russia, doing exactly the sort of things that Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 predicts they will, they are now in the process of selling their best weapons to any buyer, and most of that is China, India, and the Arab powers of the Middle East, the Muslim powers of the Middle East. With all of that going on, I believe we're getting very, very near the return of Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about the final great power, the other sphere of power, and that's the revival of the ancient Roman culture and people, and what will be the Roman Empire phase two. And I believe that's coming very closely, too. People always ask me, what about the United States? Where do they fit in prophecy? Well, as I look at Scripture, I don't see any prominent place for the United States. There are a lot of powers that are predicted here. You can trace them from their ancient tribes and things up to the present day. But I don't see anything about a power like the United States. So why is that? We may very well be a large part of that third of mankind that the Asian people wipe out just as they move toward the Middle East. It isn't by accident that one of the leading generals in China said, if you interfere with us taking Taiwan back into the fold, then you better consider whether you care more about Taipei than you do about Los Angeles. They're rattling the rockets at us right now. And they have just acquired a number of weapons that give them tremendous capability. This is from an article in the Washington Times. It says, and I quote, the Chinese communists now have acquired missiles that give them the ability to sink American aircraft carriers and kill thousands of Americans. They have bought the radar-guided R-77, which has an effective range of 30 miles and performs in a manner similar to U.S.-made AIM-120. This is another missile that they use for air defense. But they also have the SSN-22, which is a surface skimming rocket that is faster than the speed of sound, that can sink our aircraft carriers. So they're getting ready for war. And they have warned the United States, when you seek to interfere here, it won't be like it was with Iraq or with the Balkans. They said, we have the ability to hit you long range with strategic weapons and do great damage. I believe we're really set up for exactly what these prophets predicted would come in the last days. I believe it's coming together rapidly. In 50 years of studying these things, I'm seeing things today that amaze me. It's coming together so fast now that it's startling even me. So I believe that we're on the threshold of Christ coming for the church. That's why I wrote the book Vanished. That's why I keep urging you to read that. You need to know for sure why the scripture says you're going to be taken to meet Christ in a miraculous event called the rapture. You're going to be taken to meet Christ before this breaks out into its final form. And that should be our hope. I'm telling you, things are happening today that if you don't have the hope that God promises us, should be scaring the daylights out of you. And if you aren't scared, it's because you don't know what's going on. The world is being set up for what Jesus said. For then there will be a tribulation such as has never been from the beginning of the world until now, never shall be again. And except those days are cut short, no one will be left alive. When Christ comes back, in the moment of history that he does, it will be a rescue operation. Because if he doesn't come back at the moment in history he does, there wouldn't be anyone left alive. I believe he comes back and has to reset the ecology, or else it wouldn't be able to sustain life. You study what it predicts is going to happen in the book of Revelation. There will be the whole world's ecology will be so damaged it can't sustain life. He comes back to reset it, so there will be survivors. Or else there would be no one to populate the kingdom he's going to set up then. But thank God you and I will come back as immortals and help him run it. To me, that's pretty exciting. As I close here tonight, most important thing for you to answer to yourself is, do you really know that you're in God's family? Do you really know that if Jesus came suddenly and snatched out in the twinkling of an eye, that's a millionth of a nanosecond, if he snatched out every living believer, would you be one of those? Are you sure? If you're not sure, you can be before you walk out of here. And I urge you, make sure. The same scripture that talks about these things, that has predicted all of these things, and in history been 100% accurate, also says that God so loved you that he sent his only son to take your place on the cross, to bear all of your sins and pay the penalty for them, so that he could purchase a pardon for you. There is a pardon with your name on it before God. Now, if you've already claimed it by accepting Jesus Christ and thanking him for dying for you and receiving that pardon, thank God. But if you haven't, that pardon's still there with your name on it. And unless you claim it, it'll still be there, only it won't be valid. So these are days when, as never before, it is really important to know that you have received the gift of pardon that Jesus Christ died to give you. I think the saddest thing in the world will be to see that stack of pardons with names of people that never claimed them. There'll be no mercy at the great white throne judgment for those who have rejected that. Because if God cared enough to let his son die for you, and then you wouldn't accept that as a gift, he's not going to have any mercy on you because you have no excuse. You didn't have to do anything to get it, to earn it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can only receive it as a gift, but you can have it as a gift if you claim it. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that right now there are those who are not sure and that you want to give them a pardon that Jesus has already paid for. May that one that's unsure right now say, thank you, God, for Jesus dying for me. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. But you promised that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And so right now, with whatever faith I have, I ask you to come into my life. I, with my will, receive that pardon that you offer. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life because you promised you can't lie. Help me, through Christ who now has come, as he said, to live in me. Help me through him to live in a way that will please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.